I'm going to start with a little bit of a pop quiz, if you may. Do you know who is Justin Bieber? Man, I'm amazed. In this big audience, you never heard of Justin Bieber? Okay, good. See a few more people. How about Daniel Caesar? Never heard of that one. Yeah, I only heard of him recently, too. He's a singer. A year ago, he was sitting on park bench in parks in Toronto. But now he's a big-time star. How about Drake? He used to call me on the cell phone. So you know that one, too? Okay. How about Sidney Crosby? DeMar DeRozan. That's everybody knows him. Donald Trump. Justin Trudeau. Well, that's really good. I mean, and all those names that I've called, I think most people here know these persons, or at least you've heard of them. Some of you may even know them personally. I don't know, in your life, you know, you might have had an opportunity to actually meet some of these persons, meet them in person, shake their hands, or whatever else. Some of you might have them on what you call your Twitter feed. You might have them on your Facebook, or you might have them on your Instagram. But the question is, I ask the question again. I mean, I ask, do you know these persons? And quite a number of people put up their hands for several of them. But do you really know them? Do you really know them? You know, to know someone or to know someone or to know about someone and to really know them are quite two different things. To have an intimate relationship with someone, that's when you can really say you know someone. When you have a relationship with them, you don't just hear about them, not just other people tell you about them, not just you know that they exist because you read about them, or for that matter that you have them on your social media. When you really know someone, it suggests that you have a relationship with them, and for that matter, an intimate relationship with them. You know, by the same token, I could have asked the question, do you know God? And I guess we'd all put up our hands. We really should. Do you know him? I venture to say that I'm asking the question, do you know God? And I don't mean to be cheeky. I don't mean to be in any way, you know, I'm not trying to pull any punches here. Do you know God? You see, brethren, it is possible to know a lot about God. It is possible to know a lot about God. But it's a far different matter to really know him. And by that I mean having an intimate relationship with him. In other words, God, is he your friend? Is God and Christ your friend? Or is it just a distant business relationship that you have with him? And I can't answer for anyone. I can only answer that question for myself. But it's a question, brethren, that I want us to ponder. It's a question that I want us to think about. Because it is absolutely important. Because there's going to come a time when we stand before his judgment seat, and none of us would like to hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." We want to know that we have a thing going. We have a relationship, an abiding relationship that will ensure that we have a place in his kingdom and his government. And so what I want to look at today, brethren, I want to encourage each and every one of us to seek a more intimate relationship with God and Christ. Not a casual relationship. Not, for that matter, not even a business relationship. Because a lot of people have business partners. But you can have a business partner and you really don't know the person. You know their function within the realm of your business, but their private lives you don't know anything about. And we are seeing things happening in the media today. I mean, things that are being revealed. We are hearing things about people. And I'm sure some people who have a close relationship with some of these people, they scratched their head and said, I never knew that that man could have done such and such a thing. Are you telling me after all these years we've been getting along, you mean that is what he was doing or she was doing? We want to have, brethren, this kind of a relationship with God and with Christ. To seek an intimate relationship with them. To go from just knowing about them to actually knowing God and Christ. Because you see, when we have this kind of a relationship, brethren, what it will mean is that we'll have the faith. We will have the faith to know that no matter what we go through, no matter what the circumstances are, we know that God will work it out for our good and to His honor and glory. That's what knowing God is all about. When we truly know Him, brethren, we can have this assurance that no matter what He allows us to go through, we have this confidence to know that my God, my Father, and you can make that personal claim. He's not just God. He is your God, and that's what He's supposed to be. He's my God. My God and my Father. Brother Dwight usually uses the term Daddy. Abba. That is the relationship that we're supposed to have with Him. It's not supposed to be a distant relationship. It's not supposed to be a relationship where you're afraid to come to Him. It's not supposed to be the relationship where you're just in dread of Him. Yes, we should respect and honor God. We should reverence Him. But God should be to us just as these little kids are, as your Father is to us, to them. So should our Heavenly Father be to us. That's the kind of relationship we should have with Him. We're not afraid to come to Him. And we know if we do wrong, yes, you might be trembling that you do wrong, but you know that you can come to Him and you can say, Daddy, I messed up here. I'm sorry. I am sorry for what I did. Please forgive me. And you have this assurance to know that the blood of Jesus Christ will be applied to any heart and any soul who comes in honest repentance to Him, that God will forgive your sins. So this is what we want to look at, brethren. Getting to know God, getting into a relationship, a personal, intimate, deep relationship with God and with Christ Jesus. Just let me define a term just for clarity and to just know where we are going about this question of knowing God. In Strong's Concordance, the word for know is number 3045. And it is, the Hebrew is Yada, Y-A-D-A, English translation there, transliteration. And it means to know. It means to perceive. It means to find out or to discern, to understand. And listen to this also. This is one of the meanings. It means to know by experience. To know by experience. In other words, the type of knowing we're talking about here, when we say knowing God, is not a knowing that somebody tells you about Him. It's not something that you hear by the way. It is something that you have experienced yourself. Based on God's relationship, your relationship with Him, you have reached that place where this is my God and I know Him. I have proven Him. Not just what somebody tells you about Him. It's something that you have come to experience yourself. That is what it means to know God. The word also means, it's a Hebraic euphemism. When the word know, that's one of the other contexts in which it's used. It's an Hebraic expression for sexual relationship between a man and a woman. In Genesis chapter 4, you'll all remember, it says, Adam knew his wife. In other words, Adam had sexual intercourse with his wife. And she conceived and bare a son, Cain. In the New Testament, the equivalent word is number 1097 in Strong's, ginosko. Just give it that for what it's worth. But I say, brethren, that God wants us to know him. And there are many scriptures that talk about this. Let's begin in Jeremiah. Let's look at some scriptures here from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22. Jeremiah 4 and verse 22 says, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me," God says. "They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil." Yes, they know to do evil. "But to do good, they have no knowledge." And let's continue in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. And I remember this one, I first heard it years ago. A man who is now dead, a minister, Ron Dart, and had read through the Bible, but this didn't stick, and it came across. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. It says, "But let them who glory in this." What should we glory in? What should we boast about? What should we be glad about? It says, "Let them glory in this, that he understands and knows me." God wants us, brethren, to understand and to know him. It's a serious thing. People would ask you, "Do you know the Lord?" as a casual question. He says he wants us to understand and to know him. Yes, we can understand God. We can't fully understand him because he's so much greater than us, so far greater, so much above us, but we can understand him enough to have an intimate relationship with him. "Let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that what? That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." You see, when we come to know God, we will know these things about him. We will know that he's a loving God. We'll know that he's a gracious God. We'll know that he's merciful. We also know that he's just. And so in our relationship with him, we know what to expect. When we fall short, we know what to expect. And we know when we do good, we also know what to expect. Let's turn to the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3. Mm-hmm. Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul speaks. Philippians 3 verse 8 through 11. It says, "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord." And so here was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul with tremendous achievement. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a rabbi. He knew these things. I mean, the Apostle Paul was supremely qualified. And yet he says, he count all these things as a loss to the excellence of actually knowing Christ, "for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." In other words, count them as dung. Paul said, "Of all my achievements, of all the things I have achieved, that's nothing. That's rubbish. That's trash compared to knowing Christ. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness which is from God by faith. And then look at verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. This is where Paul was focusing. This is where he was going. He says, "That I may know him." That was Paul's objective, to know Christ. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So that was Paul's objective. All that he had achieved in this life, he said that was nothing. That was rubbish compared to the excellence, compared to the supreme achievement of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. Because what Paul was saying to us here is that, you know what? No matter what comes to me in this life, because I know Christ and I know that he has the power to raise this body from the dead, it doesn't matter what happens to us. It doesn't matter what happens to me in this life. And so it should be with us, brethren. Nothing in this life should frighten us. Nothing in this life should scare us. Because we know that the God in whom we trust, the Christ whom we trust and whom we worship, is able to raise us from the dead. The song which Marie sung earlier, it says, though they may kill this body, they're not able to destroy this soul. And so we don't have to fear anything. When we know the God in whom we put our trust is able to raise us up, it doesn't matter what man can do to us. Anything that he can do to us cannot compare to what God has in store for us. So let me ask you a few questions now. What does it mean when we're talking about knowing God, knowing Christ? What does it mean when we say when you know someone? Because I'd asked earlier, do you know Justin Bieber? Some people put up their hand. Do you know Drake? Some people put up their hand. Do you know Donald Trump? Of course, we hear so much about him. But what does it mean, brethren, when we ask, when you really know someone, what does it mean? Not a rhetorical question. I'm looking for answers. What does it mean when you say you know someone? Just you know them personally. Well, I'm going to speak to that too, because I use the word intimately, purposely, because when I explore that word, you really see. But there's value in actually knowing him intimately. Amen. Not just personally, but intimately. But we'll get to that. But thank you for that. What does it mean to know someone? Yes, sister.
To be in constant communion with them.
Constant communion, yes. So you're always communicating, Sister Elizabeth?
To know how they are, what makes them tick. You can even tell them, if he hears this, this is how he reacts.
Exactly, exactly. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? To know someone, what does it mean? Don't be afraid. There's no wrong or right answers. Yes, sister.
A relationship,
exactly. Yes, exactly. Yes, all of those. Yes, Sister Marie. Yes, it's a two-way street, because it's one thing for you to know somebody, because a lot of us know about other people, but they don't really know you. You know, I can hear somebody who is rich and powerful and whatever else, and they could do something for me. But if they don't really know me, who are you? But when they know you, the relationship becomes different. It's a two-way thing. Two-way thing there. Yes, to know someone is to have a close relationship with them. It means to be aware of their likes and their dislikes. What pleases them? It's to understand their values, what they stand for, what is important to them. Things on which there be no compromise. What's important to them, and it's also to care about them. But even when we know someone well, even when we know someone intimately and have a personal relationship with them, relationships can suffer. Because sometimes we do or we say things not intended in any way to hurt, but it does, we say things sometimes, as this friend of mine used to say, mouth open and store jump out. the tongue is one of the fastest things. You just open your mouth and something just comes out. You weren't even thinking about it. That wasn't what I meant. And sometimes there's misunderstanding, which affects relationships. But you know what? This is the important thing. When you really and truly know someone, when you have a close and an intimate relationship with them, even when in such a relationship something goes helter-skelter, something goes off track, something affects that relationship that, there's some kind of a hard feelings, you know what you're going to do? You're going to try everything in your power to restore the relationship to what it should be and what it was before. My wife and myself, we have disagreements sometimes. But you know what? I know I'm not going to get away with it. For one thing is, if there's a misunderstanding, I'm not going to be able to sleep. No, I won't. Because she will insist, we have to settle this. We have to sort this out. I'm never going to bed angry. And so you're not going to get any sleep until we have resolved this. You know, we might not totally resolve it, but at least we must reach a point where, you know what, I recognize, for instance, I made a mistake and I'm sorry. And so that's how it is. When two people know each other, they will do everything possible, if the relationship becomes negatively affected, to try to restore that relationship, to try to get understanding. And so let's look at this question, knowing in the terms of, in the concept of knowledge, gaining knowledge, because that's part of knowing, gaining knowledge. Knowledge is the means to an end, but it is not an end in itself. May I repeat that? Knowledge is the means to an end. It is not an end in itself. But you see, that is a tragedy, even within the church. Some people make the pursuit of knowledge an end in itself. In other words, the intention is, let me know as much as I can about God, just to say I know. But what's the point of that? The knowledge that we are gaining, brethren, even the knowledge about God and Christ, what that should be doing for us is that we gain that knowledge so that it might change us. It might change who we are, how we behave, how we relate to God Himself, and how we relate one to another. You know, before I even go further, lest it be misunderstood, knowledge is absolutely important. It is absolutely important that we gain knowledge, and especially knowledge about God. Because if you don't really know about God, how are you going to relate to Him? You can't really have a relationship unless you have knowledge about the person you're trying to relate to. And so it's absolutely important that we gain knowledge about God. And to seek wisdom. This scripture talks a lot about that. So let's look at some of the passages here. Let's turn quickly to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, it's Proverbs 1, verse 20 and 22. Because Proverbs, as we know, it's called wisdom literature. It tells us a lot about wisdom and pursuing knowledge and right knowledge and relationship with God. So Proverbs chapter 1. Let's read verse 7 first. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so anyone who would want to tell you, don't seek knowledge of God, don't seek knowledge, don't seek wisdom, the scripture says they are foolish. We should pursue wisdom. We should seek knowledge. And it says, where it should start is fearing God, respecting God, honoring God, fearing to disobey Him. The fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning of knowledge. So if you really want to start off on the right footing, it is important that we make our objective to fear and to honor God. And continuing in Proverbs chapter 1, let's look at verse 20 to 22. Proverbs 1. It says, verse 20, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city." And so here Solomon, the writer, is personifying wisdom. Almost as a person, he's just crying out, "Hey, I am wisdom, come and get some of me." Crying out in the street. "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Anyone who hates knowledge is a fool. That's what the scripture says. Not my words. That's what the Bible says. James chapter 1 and verse 5 talks about if anyone lacks wisdom. James 1 and verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask God, and He says He will give to you. God's not going to hold back. You go, "Father, I need to have the wisdom to make right decisions, to know what to do in every circumstance and situation. Please, Father, give me that wisdom." We can ask Him. He says to ask Him, and He says He will give it. But again I say, the pursuit of knowledge, and this includes even biblical knowledge, even knowledge about God. If our objective is just to gain knowledge for knowledge's sake, it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. There's no value in that. Seeking knowledge just for knowledge's sake, there's no value in that. The knowledge we should be seeking, brethren, the wisdom that we should be seeking, brethren, is to make us better persons, to improve our relationship and to deepen our relationship with God, and to strengthen our faith, and to bring us into a closer walk with our God and our Maker. Let's look in Acts chapter 17 to prove my point that, you know, there are people who just, there are people who are just seeking knowledge for knowledge's sake. And Paul encountered some of them in Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, and we'd probably start reading verse 19. Where's Acts? Somewhere in here. Acts 17, and we start in verse 19. And it says, and they took him, that is Paul, and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? So, and you know, they accosted Paul, and you know, he was preaching this quote unquote this strange God. So these people who always want to know things, they were constantly pursuing knowledge. They want to know. You're talking about some strange God here. We never heard this doctrine before. Tell us about it. What is this strange God you're talking about here? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, therefore we want to know what these things mean. And then look at verse 21. Look what it says. This is the commentary on these people. For all the Athenians, or Greeks, all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Can you envision that? These were people. All they were consumed from day, from the sun was up to the sun going down. They would be chatting and they'd be, tell me some new thing here. Oh, this is a new philosophy. Explain this to me. And that's all they spent their time doing. Just arguing. Talking about different things. It says that that's all they spent their time doing. Nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new truth. And that, brethren, I say again, is pointless. If we are just seeking truth, and it is absolutely important that we seek truth. It is absolutely important that we understand what this word says, what this Bible says. But if it's just to gain the knowledge to tell people, oh, I know this, or to quote this scripture from here and there, it profits you nothing if we're not living it, if it's not transforming us, if it's not changing us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, Apostle Paul writes again. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. If someone gets there, they can read it for me. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2. It says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So we see, brethren, the pursuit of knowledge, the gaining of knowledge, if it's not mixed, if it's not governed, if it's not enclosed, if it's not cushioned by love, it profits us nothing. And skip down to verses 8 and 9. It says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. The knowledge will come to an end. All the things we know, at some point in time, it's going to be of no use. It will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. You know, I remember this example, for instance. I mean, who knows what a, what do you call it, a VHS tape is? You know what a VHS thing is? Or how about a cassette tape? You see, some people put up their hands. Some of these younger people probably wondering, what are they talking about? Never heard of such a thing. But, you know, there are people at one point in our lives, we might have been expert in using VHS tapes and cassette recorders and all those things. But today, what value? If you are an expert, let's say you are an expert in repairing VHS tapes or the machine that uses them or cassette tape recorders, that knowledge is of no value today. Nobody wants that. Nobody's using those things anymore. And so, if the knowledge is just gaining knowledge for knowledge's sake, there's going to come a time when that knowledge is of no value. But there's a knowledge, brethren, that will last beyond this life. And that knowledge, brethren, should be changing us from day to day. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. Knowledge, if it's gained just for itself, doesn't profit us anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And I'll just stop there. Paul says, knowledge, if it's just knowledge for knowledge's sake, all that will do is just make us a big bag of air. Oh, I know this. Oh, I can tell you this. And I can tell you all these things. So what? All that does is just make you walk around like some big bag of popcorn or something like that. Knowledge puffs up. There's a tendency, brethren, the more we know, to become prideful about it. And we have to ask God to guard us against that. The fact that we know things, we somehow think that we are better than other people who don't know. It should not be that way. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees had much knowledge, and much knowledge about God too, and the Word of God. But they failed to put that knowledge into action. They failed to let that knowledge transform them and their relationship with their fellow men. And they came under the stinging rebuke of Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 23 to 24. All right, in the interest of time, I won't even bother to turn there. But Christ was saying to them, "This, you Pharisees, you have knowledge about what I require of you." And he says, "You tithe mint and anise and cumin." They were meticulous in putting the knowledge that they have, for instance, about tithing, to take it to the nth degree. The little things that they were growing in their garden, they were going to make sure that they tithe or pay a tenth on that produce. Christ said to them, "You do this and you are meticulous about these things, but he says you have neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith." You know, he said, these things you ought to have done without neglecting the other. And so he wasn't giving them any license. He wasn't telling them that you shouldn't be concerned about tithing, even to that nth degree. But he says, don't make that be the be all and the end all while you neglect the things which are far more important: justice, mercy, and faith. You see, brethren, if we fail to do what we know on the day when we stand before him, he's going to say to us, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." Let me see if I can emphasize again the importance of using the knowledge that we have in a right way. You know, if I'm a lifeguard, let's say I'm a lifeguard, I can't really swim, but let's say I could swim and I was a lifeguard and I had my qualifications and all of that. And I was sitting in my stand there on the beach in a nice sunny day. This fellow wade out into the water. Then he finds himself in difficulty. And he starts to join and say, "Help! Help! Help!" And I just sit up there in my lifeguard box. "Oh, Yeah, what did they say I should do again under such circumstances? Oh, you know what? Let me see if I can review what is the procedure. And the guy is drowning. I have all this knowledge. I'm sitting up in my lifeguard box. What use is that to him? He's going to drown unless I put the knowledge I have into action. It's no different, brethren, in our relationship. Understanding what this Bible teaches us and putting it into practice. Knowledge that transforms. Knowledge that changes us. The pursuit of spiritual knowledge is to get us into a closer understanding, into a closer walk with God. You see, it's not important, brethren, how much we know, but rather what we know. It's not so much who you know, but it's also who knows you. Galatians, Paul talks about that. He says, now that you know God, but he says, or rather are known by God. So you see, it's a relationship. It's a two-way thing. It's knowing, yes, about God, knowing God, but also that God knows you. You have a relationship. I'd like to quote from a devotional that I'm reading here to illustrate this point. It says, it assumes that we can... I should quote the scripture first. Let's turn to John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 3. A very important scripture. I mean, all of it is important, but I want us to focus on this one. John 17 and verse 3. So this was when Christ was knowing that his time to give up his life for mankind was coming. He was going to be crucified. And he was having this intimate moment with his disciples. And he was praying for them. In John chapter 17, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Let me skip down to verse 3. And then he says, and this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Christ said, eternal life is to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. You talk about the word there. And he said about knowing that person is having the personal relationship. But it is more than a personal relationship. It is an intimate relationship. If we take the understanding of what the word means, just as it uses it in Genesis, it says Adam knew his wife. In other words, had an intimate relationship with her. So also, God wants us to have that same kind of an intimate relationship with him. Inseparable. He wants us to be united with him. To have an intimate, close, deep, abiding relationship with him. And he says this is the basis to eternal life. When we come to know God and Christ Jesus, his Son. Now to that quote. It says this assumes that we can know God in part. And knowing him is necessary for our union with him. We will never fully probe the limits of the Almighty. You know, God is too far above us. He says, my ways are above you. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. We can't fully come to know him, but we can know him to the extent that we can have that personal and intimate relationship with him. It says, but God has revealed enough of himself so that we can begin to know him. As we read and meditate on scripture, we learn who he is. As we read this word, we get to know him. We know who God is. How he operates and what he expects of us. That's the purpose for reading this. So we can get to know him better. What he expects of us. This is the knowledge from which intimate union with God and Jesus Christ derives. And it is in this intimate union that we come to know them and the way know them the way God intends, and that is to experience them. So that's what it's all about. Having an experience with God. You know, I just thought about this. My brother Rick we all know he had this accident. So last week we were in Kitchener. And I was talking about giving this message. And he was saying something to the effect that, he doesn't know if I've ever really had the experience of that kind of a personal experience with God. Something that indelibly prints on his innermost being that solidifies their relationship. And he was mentioning, to do with his son when his son was much younger. But he says he's never really had that. But having what just happened to him, and I'm telling you, brethren, it was a miracle. Hit down by this truck, and then found himself under it, as he describes it to us. He said he was under this truck, looking up, and all he could see was this oil pan for the pickup truck, above his head. And he's still alive today. You know what? That profoundly changes his relationship with God, because he has proven that there's a God in heaven who protects, a God in heaven who is able to rescue his children. Yes, God allowed him to have the accident. He could have died, but God had a better purpose in mind.
Amen.
And so, this is something that will transform his life, how he looks at life. I'm gonna demonstrate something here. What's this? I don't know if you can see it. Can you see it? It appears to be a book. It says Owner's Manual, Jetta, Canadian Edition, Model Year 2012. This is actually the manual for the car we drive, a VW Jetta, 2012. I remember when we bought that car, and I went inside there, and I'm looking, and I'm seeing all these things on the dashboard, and this here, we used to drive an old beat-up Toyota, and this thing looked fancy. It was in the evening when we bought it. And so there were all these little lights on the dashboard. I'm saying, this thing looks like an aeroplane. I don't know. But you know what that did? Because this is a new car, and I didn't know about it, I picked up this manual, and I started to read the manual to say, oh, I see. So this is telling you what this part here is, and this is telling you what this part is, and what this does, and how you should operate it. And so for a while, I spent quite a bit of time reading this manual. Why was I reading it? In order that I may know how to operate this vehicle, how it functions, and if there's some problems, you can troubleshoot. If something is sounding funny, they even tell you that, they give you ideas as to what might be causing the problem. When was the last time I looked in this manual? I don't even bother to look in it again, because now I'm quote-unquote almost like an expert. I know my car now. I understand it now. So I don't really need this manual. In a similar sense, brethren, but it is somewhat different, this is a manual. A manual for life. Only thing is that you don't just read this once, think you know it, and you put it aside. You have to keep reading this manual. But what is the purpose of the manual? Is it just to know about God? Is it just to understand the history and the prophecies and all these things? We study this, brethren, in order that we might come to know the author of the manual. That's the ultimate objective. Coming to know God. He's the author of it. He wrote through many different people. But when we read this manual, brethren, when we study it, our objective should be to get to know the person who wrote this book. And that is God. It's to bring us into a closer walk with him. Not just having the knowledge, not just being able to quote Genesis 5 and verse 13 or whatever else. Romans 8, 28. It's good when we can quote them, and we should know it to that extent. But the object, brethren, has to be to get into, to know him better. What we read here, so it can transform us, so it can change us. In other words, brethren, in order to know the living word, which is Jesus Christ, we need to know the written word.
Amen.
To know the living word, we have to come to know the written word, what it says. It is through this that we get to know him. Romans chapter 10. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 verses 16 to 18. Says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And then in verse 17, look at this verse, it says, so then faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? Hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. When we hear this word, when we read it, it is supposed to build our faith, because there are enough examples in here which shows God faithfulness. And we can appropriate those. We can take those personally for ourselves to build our faith. Because it says God is no respecter of persons. It says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The way he was faithful to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and all these patriarchs and all these people that we read of in the Bible, we can say the same way he was faithful to them. I know if I trust him, he will be faithful to me also. I'm going to read another quote here from that devotional. It says, the whole purpose of the Bible is for us to get to know God and Jesus Christ, but not merely in propositional facts about them. It's not just knowing facts about them. That's good in and of itself, but it really doesn't mean anything unless it's applied. But rather to know them experientially. Truth in itself does not do very much for us. And I know we are a church and a people who pride ourselves in the pursuit of truth. Often by itself, there's nothing wrong with pursuing truth. We should pursue the truth. We should love the truth. But if we're just pursuing the truth for knowledge's sake, to say we have truth, it does us no good. No good whatsoever. Truth is in itself does not do much for us. It may provide us with information, but it does not provide us with transformation. Truth may provide us with information, but it does not provide us with transformation. What turns information into transformation and truth into life is combining the truths we know about God with faith in him. When we know the things about God, we believe them. We trust him for him to work it out. That's when truth takes on life. That's when information becomes transformation, a change for the better. The more we know God, the more we trust him, and the more we personally experience him, our faith in God is then no longer something we struggle with, but becomes an everyday disposition of heart and mind that comes naturally to us. And so that's what it's all about, brethren. Getting to know God in a personal way, to experience God. You know, David knew God. David knew God. He says he was a man after God's own heart. And the experiences, his experiences with God's faithfulness was able to transform him in how he lived his life. You'll remember what David said, and let's read that. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 36. When he was about to face Goliath, and everybody was just quivering, Saul and everybody else, King Saul, oh, this massive Goliath, he's going to kill us. This little boy David, then maybe only a teenager, he stood up and he said, why is everybody running away? Why is everybody so afraid? And this is what David said, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 36. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. So David was remembering the past. He was remembering God's faithfulness to him. That when the lion and the bear came to eat up his lambs, his sheep, David fought them off. God helped him. And he looked back at that experience, and he looked now at this Goliath, far, much far bigger than the lion and the bear. And he says, Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. What David was saying here, brothers and sisters, he looked at Goliath and he says, you are an uncircumcised Philistine. What he was saying is, circumcision was a sign of the covenant, a covenant relationship between God and his people. David was saying, you Goliath, you are uncircumcised. You do not have a covenant relationship with the God of Israel, the God of the universe, Almighty God. You are a nobody. That's what David was in fact saying. And he's saying that, look here, I am a child of God. I have a covenant relationship with God. And so you are uncircumcised. You do not have that relationship. And so you are coming now to defy the armies of the living God. I know that God is going to fight this battle for me. God is going to bring you down. And we know the end of the story. God used David to kill Goliath. We can take inspiration from this, brothers and sisters. Has there been times in your life when you have proven God to be faithful? Draw on those things. You know what the devil would have us do is, oh yes, things work out just so nice. I'd apply for this job and you know, they read my resume and they called me and then I got it. And oh yes, you know, and that was 5 years ago. And today you're facing something else. Oh, you know, that was just coincidence. I just happened to be in the right place at the right time. No, brothers and sisters. God worked it out for you. And all we ought to live our lives to say that the same God who was faithful to me yesterday, now that I face this situation today, he will be also still be faithful to me. Amen. That's how we have to live our lives, brethren. Draw on our past experiences. Draw on what God has done for us and use it in the present when we face other situations. You know, brothers and sisters, you can read about or hear about that God is faithful. You can hear that God is the one who causes all things to work together for the good of those who love them. You can hear about the fact that God has healed people. You can hear about the fact that God has protected his people. You can hear about the fact that God has prospered his people. You can hear about all of these things. But hearing about them does nothing, really. What makes the difference is when you have experienced it yourself. Our brother Rick, you know, somebody could tell him about meeting in an accident. Now he knows what it's like and to survive that. And he knows the God who helped him, who delivered him from death. Look at your life, brothers and sisters. Look at your life, what God has done for you. And let these things encourage you. Build your faith that you can come into a closer walk with God. That you can come to actually believe God. Strengthen your relationship with him. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, if I had a nice juicy mango up here and I just started to bite into it. And say, oh man, this is so sweet. Oh, I've never tasted a mango so sweet. It doesn't matter how I describe it to you. You would never fully understand how that mango tastes, the taste of it, until you yourself had a bite of it. It's the same way, brethren. You know, I can tell you about God, or somebody else can tell you about God, about God's faithfulness, how God is gracious and merciful and kind and all of these things and just. But it really doesn't mean anything until you yourself have come into a personal experience of all these attributes of God. That's what Jeremiah said. He wants us to know and to understand him, his loving kindness, his faithfulness, all of these attributes of God. And it is when you experience them personally that it deepens your appreciation of him, that it deepens your relationship with him. It's not something that somebody tells you about. It's not something that you just read about. It is something that you have experienced. Allow me to get a little bit personal. And I've used this story. I've told you my personal story already, this one. But some of you might be hearing it for the first time. I remember coming to this country from Jamaica and came with high hopes that, you know, life was going to be all nice and everything is going to be successful and I'm going to be happy and all of that. So newly married and all of that, coming to this country, and you know, I come with my qualifications and I'm expecting pretty soon I'll get a job. It didn't happen. And so with all of this, I eventually, just to cut the story short, I fell into the deepest depression you could ever imagine. A lot of people didn't know. My wife knew. But a lot of people didn't know because I was wearing a mask. I was preaching, coming, giving sermons and everything. But I was dying inside. And I think I relate to you that there was a time when I actually considered bringing my life to an end. That's how deep it went. That's the depth of the darkness that was overshadowing me. And as the story goes, there was this morning when I got up about 2 o'clock in the morning. Marie was still sleeping. She didn't realize I'd gotten out of the bed. And I went up in the stairs, upstairs in the loft to just pray, asking God for help. And I started praying, and the tears were just flowing like a river. I was just crying, you know, just crying out to God, Father, why? Why is my life like this? Why is all of this happening? Why am I so sad? Why? And I was just crying and crying, you know, the snot running down, and I'm just crying and crying and praying and crying and praying. And near the end of it all, I heard, not literally heard, but in the spirit, God said something to me. And I never forget these words. I never, ever, never, ever forget them.
I heard it. You heard.
Well. All right. Thank you, Sister Lewis. This is what I heard. It says, I know you know about me, but I want you to know me. I know you know about me, but I want you to know me. That was the change. That was the game changer. That took away the cloud of darkness, and life has never ever been the same. That was a change in my life. Broke the depression, gave me hope, a change of life. Because you know what? I grew up in this church called Worldwide Church of God. I came in when I was only about 20, I think, or 19, somewhere around there. And I came into the church, and you know, the church, as I said, prides itself on knowledge and knowing things. And I remember even when I just started out, I grew up in the Baptist church and came into this church, and you're getting all this knowledge. I remember I at one point I said, and I was going to college at the time, I said, you know, I was living in Kingston, and I said, you know what? All this new knowledge I get, I think I should go back to the country, my district where I'm from, and maybe go back one Sunday to the Baptist church, and then I just tell these people a few things, you know, just show them some right things, because a lot of things they don't know, you know, they preach so much things that they really don't know about, you know, and this was my objective, just gaining the knowledge to show off. The knowledge wasn't really changing me, and I've been in the church for so many years. And the change didn't really come until that moment. That morning when God said to me, I know you know about me, but I want you to know me. Brethren, that's my prayer. That we'll all come to know him, to have a personal experience with him. That we don't just have head knowledge about God, but we have an understanding that will transform our lives. How we are, how we live, how we relate to him, and even how we relate to one another. Job went through an experience like that years, millennia before. He went through severe trial. God tested him, tried him, allowed him to be buffeted terribly. serious losses. And at the end of it, this was what Job said. Job 42 and verse 5. Job said, I've heard of you, Lord. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see you.
Amen.
Now my eyes see you. What Job was saying here was that I know a lot about you, God. I had heard a lot about you. But now I've had a personal experience with you. I have proven you to be faithful. I have proven you to be true. I have proven you to be just, merciful, gracious. All of these things is not something that somebody just told him about. It's not something that he read about. No, he had experienced it personally. And this is my prayer, brethren, that we'll all come to that place where God gives us this personal experience with him. I mean, I can't give it to you. Nobody else can give it to you. But you can pray for it. We can each ask God to bring us to that place where we have something dramatic, something life-changing in our relationship with him that will just transform the way we are, how we relate to him. Knowledge that transforms us. Knowledge that changes us. Knowledge that deepens our relationship with God and Christ. Knowing God means that we will love him and obey him. When we know God, we will love him and we will obey him. We'll trust him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. 1 John 2, verse 3 to 6. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, quote unquote, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. So if we say we know God and we are not obeying him, we are liars. We are liars. And it's not Kenroy that's saying that. It's the word of God that says it. He says, if you say you know him and you do not keep his commandments, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You see, brethren, as we get to know God, there's tremendous benefit in that. Tremendous benefit in knowing God and being known by and having him know us. Having that deep and intimate relationship. You remember the story in Acts where it's the sons of Sceva, these people are going about casting out demons, you know, and they're rebuking demons. And these sons of Sceva, you know, he was a chief priest or something. And they said, you know, they see these other people doing this. They say, but we can do this too. Let's cast out some demons. And they go, rebuke demons. What happened to them? The demons said to them, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who the hell are you? Well, they didn't quite put it that way. You see, brethren, when we know God, when we have that relationship with him, we can have the confidence to know that what we are doing and what we attempt to do will be backed up by God himself. He will be with us. And so in other words, what we're doing, we are not doing it in our own strength, but we are doing it in the power of him who lives in us. In the power of him who knows us. And with whom we have this intimate relationship. I'm going to end here. The time is coming, brethren, when all humanity will come to know the Lord. Jeremiah 31:34. It says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And Jeremiah 24 and verse 7 says, then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. So where does that leave us, brethren? We who are called now as the people of God, it's for us to seek Him, to go after Him with our whole heart, to ask Him, Father, help me to get to know You in a deep, intimate, and personal way. And let's close with 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen."
Amen.
May God help us all to get to know Him in a deep and personal way.
Amen.